Welcome, everyone. Welcome to Inference Swap. My name is John Pappas, and I am so excited to be here with you today. Hey, do me a favor, go to InferenceSwap.com and subscribe, and also go to Inference Swap Radio on iTunes and Google Play and press, subscribe. Also, subscribe to us at Inference Swap on YouTube. Hey, there's some cool changes coming to this podcast over the next couple weeks, and we're going to see how that plays out. But we are going to be moving the podcast over to Podbean, which is more prone for these type of podcasts. And we're looking to broaden our base and broaden our brand, as well as this podcast. We want to be out there and heard. So do us a favor and just stick with us as we do that. I'm excited. We got a grant, for those who don't know, that is going to allow us to do a lot more things here in the next month or two. So just be praying for us on that as we go forward. Hey, this is Table Talk, and I'm your host, John Pappas, and I'm excited to be here with you today. I got to tell you, I woke up Monday, and today is Wednesday that I'm doing this podcast, and I was really, really disturbed. I was excited because we had two guys go through the last conversation in Reclaim, which is our discipleship, training, and they're now praying about what to do and where to go next. And we still have one more that will go through that eventually, I hope. But when I look at the world around me right now, I just see such a... my heart breaks, I guess. I see the failure of the church, the failure as us who are Christians, the failure of discipleship in the church, and how far we just haven't come. And I also see like how money, power, and media are driving a narrative for money, power, and management of a future of a country. And it really, really makes me sad. I got to tell you, I have a lot of opinions about what's going on as we look at the looting, the rioting, the overtaking of a city, or at least half a city in Seattle. We look at the constant barrage that the media gives us, that there's this narrative that there actually is... The police are just gunning down people in the streets. I honestly can say where I'm at is I'm not only numb to it, but I'm just sort of sick of it. I really feel like we're getting our education through social media. I really feel like the media looks at us as to wear us down. How about that? And I don't care if it's Fox News or whatever. They're just wearing us down until we just say, screw it. Like, do whatever you want. I'm tired of, and I saw this at Butler as a Chi Alpha ministry, woke Christians that are going to end up killing America for the social justice thing that's blowing in the wind at the moment. It's a trend to them. And they just want to be on the right side of that trend. So I am a little heartbroken and not sure exactly what to say. Not that I don't have an opinion, but it's dangerous to say anything, right? Like, what if I said to you, like, do I really think there's a racism problem in the country? Not really. I don't. I have a lot of African-American friends that I love, and I hate to even qualify them as African-American people. They're my friends, you know what I mean? But, you know, I mean, we, on the other side of this narrative that's being pushed in the media, I don't even know who to call what or what to call what. And I've just been thinking about what the real... thing that is going on here, and I think our education system has just caught up to bite us in the ass, if you will. And that is, do I think there's a power struggle going on in America? But yeah, I don't think it's the same struggle that is being perpetuated on the TV. Do I think there's a racial struggle? I think there's some people that experience more things than others. But I also don't think by screaming and creating a narrative of white privilege that racism is going to solve racism. You know what I mean? Because I am going to tell you, middle-class America is not going to buy into the white privilege thing. It'll be a bunch of feminist moms that will buy into that narrative because they've been educated in such a way. Do I think that moms struggle or women struggle and that African American people struggle? Absolutely. Do I think that a mom that lost her husband with three kids struggle? I think they're the same struggle, sorry to say. Do I think that creating that policy is the issue? To a degree. But I guess where I'm sitting here is the real struggle that I see going on is the struggle of truth. And I see it in the church. I see it in woke Christians. I see it in the race talks. And I see it in the sexuality talks coming through America. And when I'm looking at that, I'm asking, like, how do we disciple in this context? How do we disciple in this context? How do we look at it? And overlook narratives that we absolutely know to be factually incorrect. Let me start with the church. Like, I think talking to Black Lives Matters is the exact same way as trying to approach religious church institutions about what they're doing. You just can't talk to them because the facts don't matter, or they look at the facts and they just scream, well, in Black Lives, they'll just scream, Black Lives Matter will just scream white privilege. Well, the church will just dismiss you altogether as some kind of rebel. I am constantly just mystified by American church and the denomination that I'm in. I love the Assemblies of God. I'm part of the Assemblies of God. I look out at the people in it, and I know these are great people. I know that they love the Lord. But I'm just mystified and baffled how you can overlook. I guess what I see the most of is not this perpetuating of the truth towards change. It's just keeping the status quo to survive. And the people that can not question anything, that just take the system that's in place and and submit to it. Those are the ones that are gonna rise. You know, we did our last reclaim, and it was literally about the APEST gifts and about how everybody in the church gets to participate based on Ephesians and other scriptures. And it was really disturbing to me, but when I look out at the American institution of church, I don't see these gifts. I mean, when I sat in the pew, I would see an evangelist come from, I guess he called himself an evangelist, to come in and give a salvation message to the church. Like, that was evangelist. Like, that's what an evangelist is. I see churches using their systems to replace the evangelist by doing evangelism so that their people in the church can check off a box to say we did what God called us to do. I see the statistics that are all around the American institution of church that everybody knows, and it's just completely dismissed for the action of preservation rather than the action of stepping towards the people groups that need to be stepped towards, like what we're seeing in the streets right now. All of our actions are mapped, measured, and managed through or by or for the type of person that will go to a church. I was watching the district level I guess, meeting that they did live today here in Indiana, and there was a lot of great things said on there, but I'm just, every time I go there, they're only said to the smallest minority of people, which is other pastors. You know what I'm saying? They're wanting pastors to step out in faith while they have solid jobs. You get what I'm saying? Like, you know, and that solid job was done by a vote. You want solid pastors to get in a position of influence, when to get in that position, it either is through a resume or through a friend or through going through a system or a program, which has little or nothing to do with actual calling. The calling is assumed because you're going through the program. And it makes little sense to me, because only a very, very, very small percentage of the population in our cities and in our state even get to play the game, even get to go out and disciple. So that is very disturbing to me, and yet we perpetuate it. We get on the same cycle. We'll hire the same kind of person to do the same kind of thing that is always being done despite the statistics. So you see what I'm getting at here. I'm starting with the church because in America, we have a truth problem. We have a problem of facing the facts and adjusting or asking the Holy Spirit what to do in the freedom that we have. And when we have institutionalized people for long enough, you can see in the streets they're rising up. I feel like the movement on the other side, I'm part of the Assemblies of God, but I'm also part of another network that is about the message of Christ and the movement of discipleship. And I really believe like that is sort of our way of rising up, going like, this is for everybody, and you're not teaching anything to do with that. There's no discipleship. We literally think in the institution that discipleship is more information exchange and being part, a quote, we're judging discipleship and qualifying it by the word faithfulness, faithfulness to a program, faithfulness to a Sunday, faithfulness to our tithing. And it's all of these works we're basing calling off of, and it's just crap. And we have to come to the truth in America and the American church about what discipleship is, about the message of freedom that God has given us through the gospel, and about how to have a fluid framework to walk that out and to be able to hand that off to everyday people who are doing everything, everyday things, where the scriptures itself said that Jesus has qualified them to do such a thing. So I look at the church, and every statistic we says we're on decline. All the actions are mapped towards a certain group of people. We have allowed professionals to take over under the guide of shepherd, with the assumption that that's pastoral ministry, and that their job is to put us on an endless cycle of teachings that will never ever stop, so we can, quote, get the word in us. And we're doing this without any participation in, only sitting and listening. I mean, if you want to really participate in a church, if you don't apply for the worship team, or you don't have the ability to be in the worship team, they may throw you in with the kids or something if you have the heart to do that. But in reality, there's no actual function to put you back out in the street where people are and show you how to love other people and other people groups. So as a missionary, I have watched the fivefold ministry that is seriously in Ephesians chapter 4 just dissipate, or being programmed through services and programs and evangelistic events. They're using that as their apex when it was supposed to be the body of Christ with Jesus at the body. And I've watched this happen year after year after year. And what do? We perpetuate the same thing. We hire the same people. The same people make the same choices because they don't know any better. They've never been outside the box. And it just drives me nuts. And guess what? You know, like, not everybody fits inside the box. If you're an apostle, prophetic person or an evangelist, you are not going to want to sit in a service week after week after week or Wednesday after Wednesday after Wednesday to hear some guy exposit the Bible that you're already studying. You know, I'm not saying that you're not going to be taught, but your heart is going to be to go after people. And the shepherd should be aware of that. And at this time, you know, where the apostolic ministries are not over, are not really the same as the pastoral meetings, they're not working congruently in the body, then we have a hierarchy that was never meant to be, based on systems that were never supposed to happen. And so the apes get left behind and we do our thing. Now you can say, well, that's just the time period we're in, but I say we need to reclaim the old truths. I say we need to reclaim the reality of what God is trying to do in this world. I'm looking at it as a ministry, and I'm finding that when we talk to people outside of the building that aren't religious, and when you talk to religious people, there's almost two different kinds of prides based on two different kinds of doctrines, based on two different kinds of thinking. And in the outcome is, to the world, the church has become irrelevant. I think we've known that for a while. To that people that go, the 10 or 12% of Americans that actually will go, this might be the most important thing in their lives. But the message of the gospel has been contained now. I think that's happened through politics. I think that's happened through the reality of allowing or buying into media narratives based on equality, that, you know, our spirituality should be off to the side, and we just sort of categorized our lives now. And in the meantime, the world's burning down, man. We're looking at it. We're looking at the doctrines. We're seeing woke pastors mixing message and not offering true freedom, but just buying into the thing. I see this. When I was at Butler, I just saw woke Christians, woke kids being indoctrinated without any real study of the Constitution, American history, philosophy. They don't understand the things behind the things. They just know. I think we've mastered the illusion of emotion and how emotion is now the new truth. And we do it I would say we do that in church too. Every time you see them tickling the ivories at the end of a song for an altar call, that's an emotional setting to get an emotional response from the magic bullet of a sermon, which is another problem, but I'm not going to even get into that. So what am I seeing? I think it starts with the church. There is a problem. There's a power struggle going on in America, but it's over truth. It's not over race, I'm sorry to say. And so I started with the church. I start with the church on that. We have to have truth, but that truth has to be built on something. It has to be built on Christ. And it's not the world's truth that we are to proclaim, people. It is the gospel. And what drives me crazy, why I get so passionate, is our message might be good in the building, but it's staying there. We're not taking it to the streets. We're not even looking to take it to the streets. And we're all preserving our opinions. We're all preserving our calling. For what? What are we waiting? You know, like, I'm going to tell you something. 30 years ago, I was sitting in church and I was talking to somebody at the church that I was going to at the time there in Maryville. And they were telling me how they think that they are called to missions, right? Like, and I'm saying everyone's called to mission, God's mission. John 21:20, you know, if the Father sent me, I sent you. But what I'm saying is, this was 30 years ago, whatever, and they still aren't in missions. Right? So they make up by giving to missions, which is a good thing. But what are you waiting for? When is the world burnt down enough for you to proclaim something? You know, the Bible says in Matthew, I think it's Matthew 7, 24, everyone who hears the words of mine and does them will be like a wise builder who built his house on the rock. I don't know what we're building on anymore. I don't know what we're building on, nor. And what we're seeing right now is foundations being blown out because we haven't put the words that James and Matthew have said to who it's he who hears these words and does them. You know what I mean? Our wise builders, our men of faith, our women of faith and children of faith. But when the rains come, we know that people that are living these things out, God says that their house has been founded on the rock, but everyone who hears these words and does not put them into practice is one that builds his house on sand. So when I'm looking out at the world right now and why conservative and liberal Christians are making their policy conversations on Facebook because they read a couple articles and now they're as smart as historians, and you know, like, and then we turn Fox News on and we, for God forbid, we turn freaking CNN on, who is always perpetuating narratives. We get lost in the narratives and we forget the gospel, and we change the foundation of the rock, and our house starts to be built on sinking sand. And then when the rains and the floods come in, when the Black Lives Matter and Antifa and all these people that have built their houses and their foundations on something else come in, what happens is it all starts to fall down. The wind blows and it destroys the house itself. And what we're seeing before us, it, by woke Christians and Christian Christian people that are just spouting off freaking political statements rather than the gospel, or living out what God has asked us to live out themselves based on whatever excuse they have, we're watching the world burn down before us. And you know, it's the old saying, when we won't go to Babylon, God will bring Babylon to us. And hey, look, this is what's happening. In the book of Daniel, the Babylonian government overtook them and they looked to integrate them into their culture, into their learning, and get rid of all cultures around them. And when Israel would not take to being the people of the Lord, who were called to go and proclaim the excellencies and the goodness of God to the rest of the world, God brought the rest of the world to them, and they didn't know what to do but be captive, be held captive. We see that throughout Israelites' history. And I don't think it was a punishment. It was an acknowledgement that God has intended for us to live out something more than our own self-indulgent feeling sorry for where we're at, feeling sorry for the money we don't have or never will have, feeling sorry for the relationships that we're in. Like, when will we wake up and turn these things over to the Lord, die to ourselves, and begin to live out something that is ordained by God? You know what I'm saying? When I look at the truth in race in America, I have not talked to one person yet, and I haven't talked to all people, so we can put that out of the way, that I do not think that does that went like, oh yeah, the George Floyd thing, that was a good thing. Like, yeah, we should, yeah, I'm glad that happened. I have not met that person yet. I have seen a million people comment on it. I've tried to not do that, although I have strong opinions on it, to be honest. But there's a narrative around race that woke Christians, African Americans, maybe they're educated, maybe they're not, I don't know, are buying into, that is just not true, right? It's just not true. Do you know that last year, like, for example, like, is there a systemic racism problem in America? Is the police out there just gunning down African Americans? The facts are that they're not. I think the Washington Post put there's 10 people last year that this happened to. Now that's 10 too many, maybe. I mean, I'm saying that's 10 too many, but maybe we're exaggerating the effects in order to get something that is a narrative that has been put on the people. Should we burn down the Constitution? And when we do that, what are the values that we're going to build it on that are higher than ourselves? And let's say we go to a different country and we look for that so-called great value system that we're going to build this country on. The systematic racism or slavery or whatever you want to get into has been 10 times worse over there. Go over there and do this crap. Can't do it. So, is my heart with George Floyd and his family? Is my heart with anybody that racist things happen to? Which I just think these were idiots, not racists. You know what I mean? Like these cops that did that to George Floyd. But it wasn't like George Floyd was a great guy. And then this thing that happened in Atlanta. Listen, man, we have to put a narrative out there. Is if you attack a cop and you go for his gun, that does not give you they have to protect themselves. They are the last line of defense before our world looks like Escape from New York, the movie. You know what I'm saying? Where it's just the guy with the biggest gun ruling everybody and everything, and it just becomes totally totalitarian. I mean, like, we are not thinking through, and we're not being real about the truths. The most factual thing we can do, the biggest epidemic in the black community, is abortion and fatherlessness. Do you know that in the black community, 4% of the population account for 43% of all abortions? In the black community, 77% of black children grow up without a father. We need the Lord. All of us need the Lord. By the way, that means that the other communities, if we want to get into it as far as abortion is concerned, 57% is coming from like our community, if you want to base everything on freaking color. So we have bigger issues, and they're gospel issues, and it's going to happen through discipleship. We are perpetuating a narrative in the Black Lives Matter movement, which has literally... like, who doesn't think that Black Lives Matter? Everybody does. But am I supporting the Black Lives Matter movement? No, under no circumstances. You just heard some horrifying statistics on abortion and fatherlessness in the African American community. But when you read the document that tells you what the Black Lives Matter, they're collectively trying to disrupt the Western prescribed nuclear family structure that has been perpetuated on a Western narrative. Now, how much bullcrap is that? In order so transgenderism and all the other isms found in genderism can be, quote, free, right? Now, listen, here's my take on all of that. When I look down, I know that I'm a guy because I have a penis and all of the genitals, if you will, that biologically make me and empirically, scientifically make me who I am. When I cannot rationalize that, I have a mental illness. And that's the fact. Now, we can psychologically profile that all we want. But in the reality, when we can't, this is what I'm talking about. Things are I hope I'm being clear, because I'm not trying to make anybody mad. But when we try breaking down family, which is one of the hugest problems in the African American community, when we want to break down the family in American society, no matter what community you're in, we are godless. We are not caring about truth. We are completely self-absorbed, and we are completely emotional in using our emotions as facts. We have a truth problem. We have a truth problem. 90% of everything I see today, where is this at? I'm going to pull this up today. I think I have it ready to go. Today, I am reading by CNN. Listen to this. I'm going to freaking read this to you. Now, look what we're doing to our children. Does truth matter? It matters. There's been a long, this is, the article is called SpongeBob SquarePants is now gay. Nickelodeon reinforces this series, theory. Okay. So here it is. This is the article. Just freaking check this out. There has been a long debate about the sexuality of SpongeBob SquarePants, and some are taking Nickelodeon's tweet as his coming out. So let's just stop here. That's the first line in this article. So how many conversations have you been in where SpongeBob SquarePants sexuality has been in debate? Any? Right? So then it goes on to say that they're celebrating with the LGBTQ community the asexual or bisexual or whatever sexual nature. I don't even know what to say. Look what we're doing to our children. This isn't based on facts. This isn't based on truth. When did everything come about? When did everything become about sexuality, race, and and false narratives by the media? I'm just baffled. I'm really baffled right now, and I'm very sad. And we're building our houses not on the Word of God, not on the truth of God, not on living out what we're experiencing in the knowledge in the very institutions that we have, for example, like church. Like, I'm glad there's church. Church does a lot of great things. However, isn't it so we can go live something out and be intentional about what we supposedly think is the message that will save the world, the finished work of Jesus Christ? But I don't know what we're doing. I literally don't know what we're doing. You know, I'm looking at this post by SpongeBob, by Nickelodeon and SpongeBob SquarePants. It's SpongeBob pictured along with Michael D. Cohen from Henry Danger, who's transgender. And Avatar Korra, the legend from The Legend of Korra, who's bisexual. What the hell are we doing? we have lost our freaking minds, man. I'm just baffled, man. I'm really baffled. I did a wedding this weekend where we've taken a scripture that is meant for us to be in community together, and we've used it as a marriage, you know, like a traditional marriage passage. It's the way of love in 1 Corinthians 13. It says, love is patient, kind, does not envy or boast. It's not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices at the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. But as prophecies, they'll pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. In other words, when Jesus comes, right? When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up my childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then we will see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. So now, faith, hope, and love abide. But of these three, the greatest thing is love. Listen, guys, we are messengers of reconciliation. We are ambassadors of a cross, of a message of the gospel that was based on the greatest act of love. And if we just did, who is God? God is love. What has he done? Through Christ, he has literally perpetuated the biggest act of love for all of humanity, whether they understand it or not. Who are we because of it? We are God's dearly beloved children. What should we do? We should spread this message of love. It's the only hope, because that unity in God's love will bring all people, like it did Israelite and all the pagans together in community, that we need to have conversations, diverse conversations, not based on race, not based on social justice, not based on politics, based on the truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the life, and the truth. He who comes to me will get to the Father. He is trying to tell us and show us that we can love each other because of what he is and what he's done for us, and that he puts those potentials in us if we can turn off the media for a freaking second and have conversations that are truthful and progress us towards community with one another in love and community with the Lord. When we will not do that, then there is no reason to go to church. There's no reason to get educated. There's no reason to go in any institution. If we can't take the simplest, most straightforward thing in Scripture and live it out in love and pray and be in relationship with our brothers and sisters, no matter what color we are, there is no hope. There is no hope. You're going to put your hope in a policy. You're going to put your hope in a man that's going to tell you that he's going to give you a policy that you vote for perpetually. I don't think so. It hasn't worked. It's not going to work. Man's not going to solve the innermost issues in the heart of man by policy and politics. It's going to have to take a heart change through the freeing message of Jesus Christ, who brings all people and cultures and celebrates them in him. I thank God for my friend Radon and Albert and guys I used to play baseball with back in the day, that as a white kid growing up in a white neighborhood, I got to meet these guys, work with these guys, love on these guys, and the culture from what they came with was completely different, but it made them who they were, and I celebrate that with them. And I know there's things out there to be sensitive about, but we have to overlook sensitivity for the heart of people. And if we can't do that, we can't get into a posture where God can use us. I want to be used by the Lord. I want to serve the Lord. I want to see you serve the Lord. And this is important, what I'm saying. We have to have truth and love. We have to have Christ at the center. And we have to put feet to a people group that is not like us, that we can show them God's love. This is exactly what many great men have done, like Martin Luther King, Jesus himself, the disciples themselves, and many others. They have given their lives up for the truth and lived out the eternal truth in a natural world and changed things. We will not change them like we're changing them now. You're just going to create more divisions, more political divisions, and more policy divisions. The church has an opportunity to step into this, and we could do it. My church, one church, if we could get off of our... I'll close with this because I'll speak to our own group here. If we could get off the high horses of feeling sorry for ourselves and our own emotional thoughts, and take those thoughts and crucify them and believe the truth of the gospel, you could walk out something bigger and better and see the Lord move in your life like I have got to do in your lives. And I want to encourage you not to be persuaded by wanting to be liked so much that you forget to like others, by wanting to be loved so much that you forget to love others. I want to persuade you to embrace who you are in Christ and believe it, to walk it out with a group of people that want to walk it out, so that we can rejoice together in something bigger than ourselves. All right, I'm out of here, man. I'm sorry if this podcast was a little bit all over the place, but it's really where I'm at today. What I wanted to really perpetuate was, just to sum it all up, guys, is that the way of love is through God, and God is the truth that is supposed to be expressed in everyday life. The church has things falling short in their ways of love because they won't recognize the truth. The idea of racism in America will never progress because we won't face the facts. The idea of sexuality being the main core of identity, which I only touched on barely. I don't know where we're going with that. You know what I mean? Like, nobody actually believes a transgender woman is actually a woman. Nobody believes that. I mean, you can say you believe it publicly because it's so trendy to do, but who believes that? We got to get back to the reality of truth in love. Now, that all that to say is that I do not love any of those people. I do. I had a note here I'm going to read. I guess I'm not ending like I thought I was ending, right? But it was like, if I look at the statistics and I state the statistics, you cannot say statistics are racist. They're just statistics. If I look at the truth of what's happening at the church, at the racism and sexual level in America, that's not because I hate you. That's not because I'm biased against you. That's not that I wouldn't stand with you. How about that? When there's true injustice. But unless there is... unless the truth is... I guess unless we're seeking for the truth and we can admit the higher truths of God need to be the center of our lives, I don't know how to walk with that. So all I can do is love. It's all I can do and continue in the gospel and pulling up tables. And so I'll just leave that at there. I love you guys. Thanks for putting up with my mumblings today. I'll be back. I would love to hear your thoughts as I post this on Facebook and everywhere else. I love you guys. I will talk to you later. Thank you so much for listening to Inference Swap. I look for the changes coming up in the next few weeks or maybe a month. And do me a favor, subscribe at InferenceSwap.com, Inference Swap Radio on Google Play and iTunes, and of course on YouTube at Inference Swap, where this video that you'll see will be posted. All right, man, I will talk to you later. May God bless you, and maybe we pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ that are in a struggle right now, and we move forward in the gospel and live out something bigger than us.